Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 14.
Numbers 14. I'm going to start reading from verse 17, Numbers 14, verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you gave us, that it might lead us in this life. Lord, I pray that you allow me and help me, dear Lord, to preach thy word. I pray you speak to every heart that's here. I pray that every ear will be opened to hear thy precious word, that every heart would be open to understand it. I pray, dear Lord, that you have your way with each one of us. I pray, Father, that if somebody here is not saved, I pray that you touch them, that they might call upon thee. We pray, dear Lord, that now that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, there are many places in the scriptures where they're very important and it has so many lessons to teach us. But this, I believe, is one of the greatest places in the scriptures. I like these verses here. Many times we look at it as the time when the Lord finally got fed up with Israel. But you know, the Apostle Paul also speaks about this time. And even though you can teach so many lessons, there's so many things that are applicable to our lives. The Apostle Paul broke it down to a few simple things. He said that they entered not in because of unbelief. And also, Moses also speaks about it. You notice when you get to the book of Deuteronomy is given to us on the last month of the last year, on the 40th year, the Bible says. This is when Moses is given a recap of what just took place for the last 40 years. And he gives a summary of what took place, and he gives the law. He reminds the people, this is what's going on, this is what to expect. He's giving them the last advice because he's not going through. And one of the things he tells them is this story here. And this is where we find out some things that are not written in the book of Numbers. We find that Moses explained some things that opened up my eyes to some things as I was reading it. Mainly when I saw some things where the Lord actually said, go out and search the land. This kind of opened up my eyes to something. We find that in Numbers chapter 13. But you know, the thing is that this is the incident that actually broke the camel's back. This is the one that caused God to say, enough is enough. What I find here, and not only here, but throughout the scriptures, we find that God has a time and a day when he says, I've had it. We find that in the book of Genesis, the people were continually doing things that were evil, and they had somebody that was preaching to them that was Noah. And finally he said, that's it. And the rain came, and it took everybody away. We see also the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have a time to lament. They didn't have time to regret. They didn't have time to really say, I'm sorry. They were taken in an instant. The Bible says that God finally gets fed up, and we see also that Pharaoh, he was given 10 chances. The guy wouldn't quit until finally he had to be killed, or rather all his army had to be killed at the Red Sea. We see also here where God says, I've given them 10 chances. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe this is your 10th chance. The thing is that it seems to me that the Lord keeps track of time. There was also a king by the name of Belshazzar. We find it in the book of Daniel. He was having a good time, having a party, drinking with all his friends, probably telling dirty jokes. But finally, the finger of God appeared on the wall. He began to shake. The Bible says that everything got loose inside of him. When Daniel came in, he must have stunk real bad. Nevertheless, Daniel gave him the story. He said, you know what it says, Belshazzar? He said, the party's over. This is it, my friend. You came short. That's exactly what he was told. He came short of the glory of God, just like everybody else who trusts in their own goodness. The party's over, but you know, if you're not saved this morning, God is counting. He has counted for so many people. And I've talked to so many people many times who have gotten saved. And they've told me, you know, I really felt that that was my last chance. I knew that if I didn't get saved now, the Lord was going to not, or rather not talk to me no more. I remember that the Lord sent somebody to talk to me at the age of 16. I've told you the story many times. I was in jail. Somebody came and witnessed to me. The Lord didn't speak to me no more until 20 years later. Sometimes it takes a long time. The thing is, the Bible says that the Lord has to draw you, and that's what He did. He drew me by sending somebody to speak to me, by giving me a gospel tract. And then it's your responsibility, which way are you going to go? I'm just glad that I did respond it. Maybe this is your last hurrah. That might be the last time that God's going to give you. I don't know how many times God has spoken to you. Maybe many times when you come here, God will speak to you, but you're not listening. I hope that this morning you will open your heart to understand. Amen. You know, I have a very good friend, a Christian, that would talk to me throughout the years and tell me, my marriage is bad. It's going downhill. And throughout the years, I would always tell him, anytime you need me to talk to both of you, I'll be glad to. I'm at your disposal anytime, any place. And the years went by till finally he came one day and he said, this is it. I can't take it no more. I think this is the end of my marriage. And I said, okay, I'm available. He says, bring Brother Kincaid. I know Brother Kincaid. I told him. And he prayed all day long to go to that meeting. I had to work. I prayed in the morning. I had been praying for years. And finally we came and we talked. And there was a lot of hurting. There was a lot of wounds in that marriage. They were offended, both of them. And I can't say one was more guilty than the other. It always takes two. Both of them were guilty. But let me tell you, I could see already, this was going to be their last chance. It was going to be their last time. And finally, they both began to break. They both began to cry. They both got on their knees. They asked for each other's forgiveness.
Amen. Praise
Jesus. That's all you have to do. I don't know about your marriage. I don't know about your relationship with the Lord, whether you have called on Him. Maybe this is the last time. Maybe the Lord wants you to repent. Don't wait, my friend, until it gets desperate. Don't wait until it's almost time for the last bell to be rung. But you know, the story that we have here, it's a story that that Moses begins in Numbers 13, and it says that God ordered the top men out of every tribe to select the top guy to send them out, and he says to go and search the land. And all these years I would only read there and I would keep on going, And all this time I thought, oh, well, God sent them. And this is the interpretation that most people will tell you. God sent them out. But then when I read what Moses was saying in the book of Deuteronomy, when he was giving a research or a recap of everything that took place, God is only saying that because that's what the people wanted. The Bible tells me, or rather Moses is saying it, he says, you came to me at night. All of you came in begging me to send somebody to go and search it out. Now, when I saw that, I said, that's correct. Why would God send them to go and spy out the land? The Bible says he had already spied it. Would he send them to a place for an ambush? He says, go and possess the land. But these people wouldn't go. They got to the point where, okay, God says, take it. We're here, take it. And the thing is that Moses says later on, you told me to get people to go out and search. You know what that means? That means they had no faith in the Lord. And I was thinking, how can they be that naive? Hadn't they just come out of Egypt? They had been brought out with 10 tremendous miracles. That anybody can see, or were they blind? No wonder God calls them stiff-necked. And no wonder we're the same way. But God brought them out with tremendous power, and then gets to the Red Sea, and he opens up the Red Sea, and they walk like it's dry. Had they forgotten it? Had they forgotten that there was a pillar of fire to guide them at night and a cloud to guide them in the daytime? How can you forget those things and then give them water from a rock? And then send bread from heaven? How stubborn can you be? And then they get to this place and God says, go in and go take it. And they say, you know what? We'd rather have our guys check it out. And that's what Moses is telling them in the book of Deuteronomy. These guys were trusting in men instead of God. Now, Moses, the Bible says that he says, when I heard that, I liked what I heard. So obviously, Moses wasn't thinking like God. Moses was just a man just like you and I also. Men make mistakes. And he said, okay, I like what you're saying. And then God says, let them search it. What it is that God finally gets fed up with your idea. If you don't want to do it God's way, many times God says, okay, go ahead and do it your way. Let's see where he gets you. That's why people fall on their faces. So Moses, he says, okay, this is what we'll do. I want you guys to come in from the north. I want you to go and go check it out. Go and see if the land is good or if it's bad. Go see if it's fat or if it's lean. Go see if the guys are really strong or they're weak. Look at the cities and see if they're walled and how high it is, like if they're going to be doing all of that. What happened to Moses? You see, he got taken because of what they were saying. He liked what he heard. So then he decided to put this to work. And then what you got is that people come back and every one of them said, it's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. They all agreed to that. Nevertheless, and then they began to give their complaints. And that's what we have with people today. They see what God has done. God has told them to go out and search it. Go out and get it. But no, we have to trust men. We have to send somebody to go and check things out. That's the same thing as saying, well, you know, I don't want to get saved until I find out how big is my mansion going to be. I want to know, does it come furnished? Is the furniture going to match? Will it have a swimming pool? That's how dumb it is. To be able to say these things, go and check it, like if these guys are really trustworthy, like if they're really the ones that you should trust for everything. How can you trust men? How absurd this is. after parting the sea, after doing so many things, how long, my friend, will you provoke the Lord? How long will you continue to go your way? You know, I had been fooled by men. I was 36 years old, and I've told this story many times when I finally got saved. But many times I would go to church, and they would tell me so many things, and they fooled me. Because I saw these people, the way they walked very holy. They had long robes. They used to spread incense, and sometimes they speak in Latin. To me, it was very, very awesome. I used to have the church where I used to go to used to be behind where I used to live. It was a ditch, and then it was their property. And many times I would see the priest walking around, and I would look at him and say, look how holy he looks. They fooled me. That's exactly what happened here. These people got fooled. They thought that they could trust in these guys, that they would do it better. But you know, the thing is that we don't understand a lot of things. Do you think that this punishment that God did when he says, I'm going to send you into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. Do you think that that was just a stroll in the park? That it was just a Sunday afternoon walk? If you see the movie, The Ten Commandments, that's what it seems like. Everybody's having a good time. They're just telling their little chief to keep on going. They're all talking and having a good time. But that's not what God did. The Bible tells me in two different places, in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, it tells you how many people there were, how many footmen. It says 600,000 footmen. If you multiply that and the punishment that God says, not a single one from 20 years old and up is going to make it. They're all going to die in the wilderness. That means, and I got my pencil, I flunked math, but I can still do it. 600,000 footmen, you figure that's 15,000 deaths a year. You divide it by 365 days out of the year, you got 41 people dying every day. When I began to think, well, maybe a lot of these also were married. Let's add the wives and double it. Instead of having almost two every hour dying, you have either three to four people every hour dying. As they were walking, let me tell you, this was not a Sunday stroll. This was a funeral procession that lasted for 40 years. There was nothing but crying and screaming. There goes my dad. I lost my mom last week. This is all you could hear. All they did was dig holes just to put everybody in a grave. They weren't burning nobody. They were just putting them in graves. That's the way God ordained it. But you see, this thing was a tragedy. You need to understand that when God punishes, it's not going to be a Sunday school stroll. Now these people, the Bible also tells me in the book of Deuteronomy, when they realized that they blew it, when they realized they had made a mistake, when Moses told them God is upset and this is the punishment, they began to sober up. They weren't complaining no more. And immediately they began to put on their swords. Come on, guys, let's go take the land. Moses says, no, you already violated God's laws. Punishment has already been ordered. No, come on, let's go. Let's go take it now the way God said. And they decided to go, and God had told them, I will not be with you. When they crossed over into the promised land, they got chased. And that's the way it is. The thing is that you provoke the Lord, you mock the Lord, you don't want to get saved, you think that this is just a game. God's not playing. And when the time comes that sentence is pronounced, it's never funny. It's going to be hard. This was a 40-year funeral procession. But you know, let me read to you now on verse 18, chapter 14, verse 18. He said, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. I want to camp in there for clearing the guilty. This got my attention when I read it. I hadn't really paid attention before. I would just go right through. But when I saw clearing the guilty, I began to look it up, and I found that it's also somewhere else. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. That's where Moses has the Ten Commandments with him. Those are the tablets that he had to make because the first one had been destroyed. Now he made these tablets, and God was going to be putting the Ten Commandments. And it is at this time that he's also talking about the forgiveness of God, that God forgives sins, but he says not clearing the guilty. You know why he doesn't clear the guilty? Jesus Christ had not died yet. The Bible tells you in the book of Hebrews that in the old times, in the times of Moses and in the time of the sacrifices, the Bible says that they did this continually every year. But it was only a remembrance, never making the person perfect. Because it was just a remembrance, the law could not save you. Even though so many people are trying to get justified by the law only condemns. The Bible says very clear here, and when Moses stated this, it's a very significant statement. He will not clear the guilty. That's what we see all the time. We see people, they're always trying to get out from being guilty. God doesn't do that. There's no adjudication. There's no probation, no parole. He just doesn't forgive you. Not until the pardon would come. And that's exactly what we find here. Moses says on verse 19, he says, pardon, I beseech thee. And the Lord responded on verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned. You know, I looked up the word pardoned. All the time is pardoned, but pardoned is past tense. The Lord says, I have pardoned. You only find it three times in the Bible. The first time is in the book of Lamentations by Jeremiah. And he's saying, he says, the Lord has not pardoned us. Such a true statement. They hadn't been pardoned. Even though they were forgiven, even though God was honoring the sacrifices that they did, they were waiting for the Messiah to die on the cross. That's when the pardon really came. Now hear what Moses is saying. He says, pardon these people. And God says, I have pardoned. You know why? Because to God, this is just a replay. To God, this is a done deal. To God, the Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. So that's what it means when God says, it's done. I did it. Now, the next time that you find it, I want you to go to it. It's in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. The Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 10, those sacrifices which they offer year by year could never make you perfect. It was just a remembrance. But this is the last time that you find the word pardoned. And notice on chapter 40 of Isaiah, all of a sudden, Isaiah changes. All of a sudden, the message changes. It had been a stern message before. The first 39 chapters. It is consistent with the scriptures. For every book, there are 66 books in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40 is equivalent or equates with Matthew. Matthew, the 40th book. And you notice immediately, the message changes. He says, comfort ye my people. That's 40 verse 1. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. You notice now it's past tense. Now is pardon time. Jesus Christ died during the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ is the one who paid our debt. Jesus Christ is the one that tells us, that we needed to be pardoned. So you find it only in three places, and this is the last time. But you know, let me tell you a story about pardon. I heard a story some time ago, and I looked it up in the internet to make sure that it was true. It was a pardon that had been issued by a president of the United States, so I looked it up under the Supreme Court decisions. I couldn't find it. Then I finally had to go to Andrew Jackson. He was the president under his pardons, and that's where I found it. It was a story of a man named George Wilson. I don't forget that name because there was a policeman friend of mine whose name was George Wilson. He's already retired. But this guy lived in 1830. He had committed a crime. He had killed somebody. He had been tried and found guilty. And the court said that he would be hung by the neck until he was dead. But somebody, and it doesn't say who it was, nowhere did it say who it was, obviously went to the president, who was Andrew Jackson, to ask for a pardon. Now, presidents can give pardons. If you remember Clinton, he gave all his criminals a pardon right after, before he left office. And a lot of them do. There was another one also, I think it was Gerald Ford, who pardoned Richard Nixon. This is customary. Now, this is Andrew Jackson, and it doesn't say what it was, or he might have been his neighbor, he might have known his mom. Who knows? The thing is that the order came to the warden, and he said, George Wilson has been pardoned. Now, this warden had two different statements. One that said George Wilson needs to hang by the neck until he's dead, and the other one said set him free. So he goes to George Wilson in his cell, and he says, George, I've got a pardon for you from the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, that you have been set free. George Wilson surprised everybody. George Wilson says, I'm not going. I'm staying in this jail. Now, it doesn't tell you why he rejected it. It doesn't say his excuse or his convictions or anything of that sort. Nevertheless, that warden had a problem. One to hang him, one to set him free. So he decided to take it higher up, and then it went to some of the courts, and they were all discussing and arguing, and finally it went before the Supreme Court. The Chief Justice was Marshall. John Marshall, he was the Chief Justice, and he's the one that gave the majority opinion. And he wrote it very simply, not like today. Today an opinion will take 40 pages, and they'll quote like 50 different case laws. But at that time, it was more simple. He went to the point, and he made it very clear. He said, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the person receiving that pardon. If he accepts it, it's a pardon. If he rejects it, it's nothing but a piece of paper. George Wilson was hung. What say you? You know, the thing is that that's exactly what the Lord has done. He has pardoned you. The Bible says that he died for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Apostle John says. He says he is our propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He also says that many, or rather few, will be that find it. The pardon is there, it's been written. But if you just say, well, I don't believe it, I don't accept it, I could care less, for you, this Bible is just a piece of paper. But if you accept it and believe it, then for you it's a pardon. Now, in the times of George Wilson, I don't know what the newspapers were saying or what the neighborhood was saying, but I'll guarantee you they were all calling George Wilson a fool. George Wilson had a chance at life again. George Wilson had a chance to redeem himself. George Wilson had a chance to go see his family. George Wilson was a fool for not accepting that pardon. He could have maybe made things right. What will they think of you? For eternity, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when the pardon had been issued, All you had to do was accept it, but you were too proud. You wanted to go on and do your own little thing. You were just too tough, and you were too smart for these things. You didn't believe it. You will be called a fool for eternity. You know, the thing is that the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ died for the sins of many. And he said, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He died for the sins of the whole world. He paid for all our sins. Amen. And you know, you have to make a decision, just like George Wilson had to make a decision. He made a foolish decision. But how about you? Right. Maybe this is your last time. Maybe you've been mocking the Lord and provoking, and every time that you don't trust in the Lord, that's exactly what you do. You're provoking the Lord. You're trying to embarrass him. You're rejecting him. God gets upset. The Bible says that he turns people over. You look in the book of Romans chapter 3, and three times he says he turned them over. He turned them over. You see it three times. So there is a limit for God. There is a limit when he says, I've had enough. And you see it throughout the scriptures. You see it right here in this story. He says, I've had it. 10 times I warned you. But you want to continue mocking me? You think you can get away with this? People think that we can just treat God the way we see in the movies where this guy says, are you talking to me? The thing is, this is the Lord. He's the one that died for you. The pardon has been paid. He paid for all your sins. The Bible says that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why don't you come to Jesus this morning? Why do you continue to stay stiff-necked? Put your pride away. We're talking about an eternity. We're not talking about just some little trivial thing that will only last for a lifetime. This is for eternity. This is not a game. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He died and shed his blood. This pardon was not written with the pen of men. This was written with the blood of Jesus Christ. He died and paid for all our sins. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing. And the altar will be open. You want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't know how? You feel like you need some help? Come over and we'll be glad to put somebody to talk to you. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to sing 249.